Great song service today. Amen. Good to have Tim back from knee surgery, and appreciate him. Can you imagine trying to fill the shoes of Moses? What a challenge that would be. That's the challenge that Joshua had, and it was seemingly an impossible job to do. You think about it, Moses performed more miracles than anyone else in the Old Testament. And here Joshua is called to fill his shoes. How do you fill that kind of man's shoes? Think about Moses' resume. He's the one that God called to go to Egypt and deliver his people from slavery. It was Moses who stood toe-to-toe with Pharaoh and won, with God's help, of course. It was Moses who took his staff and he threw it down before Pharaoh and it became a snake. He took that same staff and he touched the waters of the Nile River. The river turned into blood. It was that same staff that Moses later would raise over the waters of the Red Sea, and the waters would part and God's people would walk through on dry ground. It was Moses who had gone up to the summit of Mount Sinai, and he came back down with the Ten Commandments in his hand. He had been in the very presence of God. His face had shone like the sun, and they had to veil his face just so they could look at him. Exodus 33 verse 11 says, "The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend." Again, I want to ask you, how do you fill the shoes of a man like that? Deuteronomy 34, the last chapter of the books of the law, you have Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. Chapter 34 is the last chapter of those books of the law. And this is what it says about Moses. It says, "No prophet had risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." And here Joshua is called to fill his shoes. It had to be an intimidating task. I remember when I came to Fort Scott years ago as the preacher there, and I had the daunting task of following a man named Leon Weiss. Leon was a friend of mine from church camp, had known him for a few years there, and I knew that he was leaving some very big shoes for me to fill in that church there in Fort Scott. He'd been there for 14 years. He helped start the church. He was the only preacher the church had had. He was loved by most everyone in the church. And for so many people in the church, he had been there when their kids were born. He had been there when they had someone die in their family, and he preached their funeral. He had baptized many of them, and as their kids grew up, he officiated their wedding. He had lived life with them for 14 years, and now he was gone. And I was chosen to fill his shoes, so to speak. It was exactly what I said I would never do. As a young preacher, I had seen several times across the country where a preacher would go to a church and try to follow a preacher who had been there for a long period of time, and oftentimes it wouldn't work. In fact, we had a name for such a preacher as that. He was called the sacrificial lamb. Meaning that it was really hard to follow a preacher who had been in a church for a long period of time. And I didn't want to be a sacrificial lamb. But I discovered that you should never tell God what you are not going to do, because oftentimes that's the very thing that he calls you to do. And so again, I ask you this question. Can you imagine Joshua having to fill the shoes of Moses? He was being called to be the next leader over Israel. It would have been seemingly an impossible thing for Joshua to do, but it's the job that God called him to do. And my sermon today is victory over the impossible. As we examine the life of Joshua, God knew this was a daunting task for Joshua to fill the shoes of Moses. And so, hear me say this, God gave him everything he needed to do that job, to fill those shoes. God gave him everything he needed to get the job done. I want to read to you what God said to Joshua as he took on this intimidating challenge. Chapter 1 of Joshua, beginning with verse 5 and reading through verse 9. No man will be able to stand before you. This is God speaking to Joshua. He says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Wow, what a promise. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Tell me, what's the message there that you see more than once in this passage? The message is simply this: be strong and courageous. I will be with you, God says. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And that is a message that all of us need to grab hold of as well. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. And he is telling us, be strong and courageous. And again, I will say to you, God gave to Joshua everything that he needed to get this job done, of filling the shoes of Moses. And from the very start, he gave Joshua what he needed. He affirmed Joshua's leadership to the people right from the get-go. Joshua was willing to lead God's people into the promised land, but there was something in the way of them and the promised land. Do you remember what that something was? No, not yet. The Jordan River. The Jordan River lay between them and the promised land. And I want you to know, the Jordan River was overflowing at this point. There was no way that the people of Israel were going to be able to cross that river without God's help. And that is exactly what they had in their favor. They had God's help. Joshua gave them the instructions they needed. The Levites, who were assigned to carry the Ark of the Covenant, was to step into the river with the Ark in their hands, and they were to stand in the water. Let me read to you as it's recorded for us in Scripture, chapter 3 of Joshua, verses 15 through 17. And when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all of its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap. A great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off, so the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Amazing. Does this remind you of what happened with Moses and the Red Sea? Moses parted the waters with God's help. And here again, the waters of the Jordan River are parted with God's help. God was confirming in everybody's mind, including Joshua, that he was up for this impossible task of leading the people. Not because Joshua was so strong, but because God was so strong. Let me read to you Joshua chapter 4, verse 14. It says, "On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life." He is an amazing God, isn't he? And he continues to be an amazing God as he empowers Joshua to have victory over the impossible. And then we get to the city of Jericho. It was an impossible city, seemingly, to have victory over that city. Its walls were fortified. And according to the spies who had gone out more than 40 years ago when they came back, you remember their report? They gave a bad report to the people of Israel. They're saying, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. I mean, the walls of the city are, we can't conquer that city. It's unconquerable. Numbers 13:32 says that the men who lived in that city were of great size. This was an impossible task for Joshua and the people of Israel, except for the fact that we serve a God who specializes in the impossible. I did some reading this last week in some biblical history books and archaeological books about the city of Jericho. I have a picture here of one artist's perception of what the wall of Jericho would have been like. Actually, there were two walls around the city. And archaeologists have discovered this in their digs. There were two walls that circled the city of Jericho, an outer wall and an inner wall. Archaeologists such as a fellow by the name of John Garstang, he did a lot of digging there where Jericho was located, and in his digging they've dated back this mound that they've been archaeologically digging around 1400 BC, which is exactly when Joshua was leading Israel. And he estimated the wall, the outer wall, to be 6 feet thick. Think about this, 6 feet thick, and the inner wall to be 12 feet thick. And the walls were as high as 30 feet. Think about that, 30 feet high, the inner wall 12 feet thick, the outer wall 6 feet thick. No wonder the Israelites were intimidated by this fortified city. It seemed impossible to conquer. Do you remember how they overcame Jericho? Not through a battering ram. Not through a siege ramp being built up to the top of the wall. Rather, they marched around the city as God told them to do for 6 days, once each day. And that was it. And then they sat down for the rest of the day. Can you imagine what the people inside that city were thinking and saying as they watched from the top of the wall, these people encircling the city once, and then they sit down for 6 days. What in the world are these people doing? They're thinking. But on the seventh day, they marched around the city 7 times, and when Joshua gave them the word, they blew their trumpets, and they shouted with a great shout. What happened to the walls of the city? The walls came tumbling down. Interestingly, archaeologists in their findings have support that what the Bible says happened at Jericho is exactly what happened. The walls indeed fell flat. Rather than falling inward, they fell flat. The outer wall would have tumbled down the slope. And the inner wall would have fallen flat and stayed right there, because in between these two walls, there were houses that were built. There's evidence of the entire city being burned, which is exactly what the Bible says in chapter 6 of Joshua. The people of Israel went into the city, they killed its inhabitants, and they burned the contents of the city. It's an account of the impossible being made possible. Our God specializes in the impossible. Would you say this with me, please? Our God specializes in the impossible. I'll give you one more impossible made possible in the life of Joshua, and then we'll get to the application of this sermon. Let me read to you Joshua chapter 10, verse 12 through 14. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon, in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Joshua, and the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day? There was no day like that before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord, what? Fought for Israel. The Lord fought for Israel. Don't neglect to see the last part of verse 14, that the Lord fought for Israel. There's no one I'd rather have fighting for me than the Lord. He will indeed fight for us. I remember the counsel that my brother gave me 4 years ago. You know how people can talk. You know how people can gossip. And stories can get bigger and bigger and bigger. And I happened to be a topic of conversation for a lot of people 4 years ago. And I was determined I was going to defend my name. There were things being said about me that were not true. I wanted to set the story straight. And my brother in Colorado gave me some of the best advice ever. He said, let God fight for you. Let God defend your name. And that made sense to me. In fact, if I'm remembering right, I had just read through the book of Joshua. And I was very familiar with what he was talking about, that God will fight the battle for us. It was a biblical advice, and I listened to that advice. It was the best counsel that I could have been given, and it was the best thing that I could have ever done. And you know what? He fought for me. He defended my name, and he can fight for us a whole lot better than what we can fight for ourselves. I'm weak. He's strong. I'm fragile. He's the rock that is higher than I. I'm just one person, and he is the Almighty who longs to fight the battle for us. Do you remember what God said to Moses and to the people of Israel as they stood at the bank of the Red Sea and the army of Pharaoh was coming after them? Exodus 14, verses 13 and 14 says, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Verse 14. Don't miss it. It was one of our church kids' memory verses on Wednesday night. If you've got a little one coming on Wednesday night, this was one of their verses in January. The New International Version says it this way: "The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Wow. Being still is hard, isn't it? Being silent is hard. We want to defend ourselves. We want to fix the problem ourselves, when the better option is to turn to him and trust him and wait on him. He is able to do the impossible if we will give it to him. Do you have an addiction that seems impossible to overcome? Let him fight the battle for you. He specializes in the impossible. Do you have a bad habit that you've been trying to break, like maybe eating too much? Or maybe you've been trying to quit smoking or chewing? Let God fight the battle for you. He specializes in the impossible. I was talking with someone just recently who has given up a grudge. And I said in a text to them, "Now be careful, be mindful of our enemy. He'll work overtime. He wants you to take the grudge back." You see, this person had decided to give it up. And Satan, on the other hand, we know how he works. He's wanting that person to take the grudge back. Our forgiveness to people is an ongoing battle that we fight. We need to make sure that we're letting him fight the battle for us. He is the one who can give victory to us in this challenge of forgiveness. We are unable, but he is able. Do you have a relationship that is broken? Let him fight the battle for you in repairing that relationship. Now, does that mean that you sit back and do nothing? No. But it may mean that you need to sit back for a while and be silent. And be still. And let God work in your heart. Let God work in that other person's heart. And then when God directs you to go to that person, that you'll be ready to go. Let God fight the battle for you. I wonder, are you struggling with a sin that's getting the best of you? The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And as we're being still, be mindful of Psalms 46, verse 10, where it says, "Be still and what? Know that I am God." And sometimes being still involves taking refuge in him. and letting Him mold us and make us into a new person, to be still and to get into His Word, to be still and get into the prayer closet and shut the door, to be still and get away from the TV and let God's voice be in our ear. Let God renew our thinking. Let Him give to us a new mind and a new heart. The Lord will fight for you if you keep silent. You ever been trying to fix your kid that needs fixed? Sometimes the best thing that we can do is just be silent and pray. Be silent and pray. I mean, really, be silent and pray. Did you hear? To be silent and pray. And to fast and pray. And to cry out in behalf of your kid that needs fixed. And to cry out with tears. And to cry out earnestly and fervently and persistently. And to be silent and pray. Because God is still a God who specializes in the impossible. Let Him fight the battle for you. Do you have something before you that is seemingly impossible? Let this God who specializes in the impossible work in your behalf. Joshua could testify to the truth of this. Let's say it one more time. Our God specializes in the impossible. Let's say it together. Our God specializes in the impossible. Let me pray. Father, we need You desperately. Each one have battles that we would need for You to fight for us. We have different battles. As we have a number of people in this room, each of us have different battles to fight. Maybe some of those battles I've mentioned in the sermon today, some of them I've not mentioned at all. But You know what our battles are, and we want to give those battles to You, and we call upon You to help us, to fight for us, and help us to be still, help us to be silent, and let You fight for us. And then when You move us to move, Lord, help us to be ready to move. In Jesus' name, amen.